Our first reading this evening is from Psalm 23. So if you turn with me in your book, in your Bible, to Psalms, Psalm 23. I'll read the whole psalm to you, but verse 4 in particular will be precious to us this evening, all right? So Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. And then if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians and chapter 15, it's a very long chapter, so we'll start at verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and from verse 20 to the end, and God willing, verses 55 to 58 will bless us this evening. 1 Corinthians 15, and from verse 20. This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth, and some of them are a bit doubtful and unclear about the resurrection of Christ, and he's certainly setting them straight. He says, 1 Corinthians 15, from verse 20, "But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but merely grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. May God bless those words to us and help us to understand them. If you look there in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57, we'll take this as our text this evening. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen in our little Christmas series so far that the Lord Jesus came into the world to avert disaster for us, to bring people together from all over the world, to turn hell into heaven, and this evening, to end death. Do you think about death more at Christmas? It's a happy time of year, but for many people it is also very sad. We contemplate, we regret, and most of all we grieve the empty chairs. We think about our own last Christmas, whether this might be our last Christmas. We miss loved ones. And Christmas makes it harder sometimes to grieve, to contemplate them, to miss them, to anticipate losing people. But Christ came into the world to be light, to be joy, to be consolation and comfort. And so there's this tension at Christmas time. On one hand, we have the light and the joy, the comfort, the consolation, the heaven to hell that comes with Jesus Christ. And on the other, we have the opacity of death. It becomes clearer. It seems to loom larger. Remember some of the verses that we've looked at so far in Isaiah 9. Remember we mentioned this morning. There is such a thing as living in the shadow of death. And in Hebrews 2, verse 15, all people are held in slavery to the fear of death. There is a shroud over us all. We are all aware of it. We all fear the end. You know, famously in history, there have been some kings who banned the word death in their courts. You're not allowed to talk about it. Sigmund Freud said that nobody truly believes in their own death, not really. And so we invent euphemisms like they kicked the bucket, they bit the dust, they passed on, they passed away. Everyone is under the shadow of death, and we feel it loom over us like this great cloud. One of the deacons here mentioned to me not too long ago, from the day we're born, the clock isn't ticking up. It's ticking down. On the other hand, there have been Christians in the past who seem to speak very differently about death. One of my favorites, Gregory Nazianzus, that's a great name, isn't it? Gregory Nazianzus, he was speaking at the funeral of his own brother. And he said, his brother was named Caesarius, and he said at his brother, Caesarius, he said at his funeral, these are his words, right? This is a long time ago now, and he said this. "Why am I sorrowful about the future?" Gregory said. "I'm waiting for the voice of the archangel. I'm waiting for the last trumpet, the transformation of the heavens, the transfiguration of the earth, the liberation of all the elements, the renovation of the whole universe. Then I will see Caesarius himself, no longer in exile, no longer laid on a coffin, no longer the object of mourning and pity, but brilliant, glorious, heavenly, such as in my dreams I have often seen." Where does Gregory get off talking like that? Where does he have the gall to speak like that? How can Christians say, "O grave, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory?" Death wasn't always here. We once walked in the Garden of Eden with Christ himself, close to him, the Prince of Life who breathed life into us, the principle of life, the divine logos, the logic of all things. We were near him. How could there be death when we were so close to him? But what happened? We turned our backs on him. We went astray like sheep after our own way. How can there be life when we are apart from him? Now this broke his heart because our case was now hopeless. How can we say, having turned our backs on Jesus Christ and lived a life of sin and selfishness, how can we say with the Bible, "I shall not die, but live"? This is a real question for Christians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Thessalonian church has written to Paul, and they are concerned about the ongoing influence of death in the lives of their loved ones. How do we Christians who say that Jesus has risen from the dead and so forth, how do we think about death, its constant influence, its unstoppability, its inevitability? Paul tells them, you should grieve with hope. But how? How? Here's the question for you. What justification have we to talk about death as if it has been pacified when it continues to stalk us and regularly visit our families? That's what we're talking about this evening. My first point is our justification, okay? Our justification for how Christians get to speak like this. The answer for how people like Gregory can speak like he did at his brother's funeral, how Christians can say, "Oh death, where is your victory," and so forth, is Christmas. Jesus Christ has appeared. We were running away from him into death. But he, the Prince of Life, chased us down. He had pity on us. He cried out, "Where are you?" And he came to find us. How can we talk of death when we are with him? Do you remember Psalm 23, verse 4? "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil." Why? Because you are with me, we say. Because you, the Prince of Life, are with me, how can I fear death? At Christmas, the principle of life broke into this world that is under the shadow of death, and he has dealt with it. On those who lived in the land of the shadow of death, upon them, a light has shined. You know, the moment that the Lord Jesus was conceived, before he was even born, he got busy undoing the curse. Do you know that? Do you remember the curse? Instead of sorrow in conception, Mary sang for joy. Instead of toiling for our food, he broke up those loaves and those fish and they fed 5,000 people. Instead of dust to dust, He brings life from the death. As we'll sing in a moment, he was born that man no more may die. From his earliest days, the baby Lord Jesus, the holy child of Bethlehem, as we just sang, he went into the temple. Do you remember? His parents carried him in, and he met an old man. Do you remember his name? Who did he meet in the temple? Simeon. A really, really old man. Do you think Simeon was used to thinking about death? Do you ever think about death? Yes. Well, you can be sure that Simeon, this extremely old man, was thinking about death a lot. And when he met this baby and was told by the Holy Spirit that this baby is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, born that man no more may die, when this old man who thought about death all the time held this precious little baby, what did he say? Oh, I'm ready to go now. I'm ready to die now. I'm happy to die now. Death is gain because life is Christ. For Simeon, he no longer feared death because he had held on to the Lord Jesus. How many funerals did Jesus go to? That's a good quiz, isn't it? How many funerals can you remember now that Jesus went to in the Gospels? He probably went to more, didn't he? But how many are written down, do you know? Three. Well done if you thought three. You get points. I'll give you chocolate later or something. First one. Jairus' daughter. She was dead. And they all thought, right, it's over now. Do you remember that? Jairus gave up. His servants came to get him. They said, give up, it's too late, your daughter's dead. And when Jesus went to the house, there were all those mourners there. They've all showed up because she's dead. And we better mourn. That's all we can do now is mourn. But when Jesus is there, he says, death is no more than sleep. He reverses that death by taking her hand and lifting her up, bringing life out of death. Was that a fluke? She hadn't been dead for long. So the second one, he goes to another. This was the funeral of the only son of the widow of Nain. And this man had been dead a bit longer. They were even in the process of burying him. It was his funeral. And Jesus, as it were, jumps in front of the hearse. Can you imagine that? And interrupted this funeral procession. He said, stop. Stop crying, he said. Can you imagine saying that at a funeral? Stop, no crying. And he commands no crying, and he gives life in the middle of a funeral. Do you think that was a fluke? They hadn't buried him yet. All right then. Should we go to Lazarus' funeral? The Lord Jesus goes to the funeral of his old friend. He had been dead for 4 days. He had even started to stink. And the Lord Jesus came near and said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who lives and believes in me shall never die. And he calls his dead and his stinking friend out of the tomb. Do you know, if he did that today, it'd be the equivalent of digging him out of the ground. Can you imagine seeing that? Where Jesus goes, death no longer has the dominion. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me, we say to him. Blessed are those who mourn because they shall be comforted by Jesus. And so Jesus went, chasing away death, just like the sun chases away shadows. Wherever he goes, death fled. Until on the cross, the Prince of Life died. The eternal light goes out. He perished. He breathed his last. He gave up his spirit. He died. You know, there's a very old question. How does the eternal light go out? How does immortal God, who has no death of his own, die? The answer is, he borrows ours. Remember, we sinned. We turned our backs on him. We earned death. We ran into death's arms. The Lord Jesus takes all that was ours, our sin, its consequence, our death. It becomes his. the hopelessness of the garden, the stupidity of that, the turning our back on life, the sin, the curse. He took ours and he dies for us. Jairus' daughter, the widow's son, Lazarus, the price to give them life, the price to comfort their families. He paid it. He paid it. He took our death to give us life and comfort and hope, to give us bold words at funerals. But doesn't this dash our hopes? We're talking about our justification to be so bold and hopeful in the face of death. Doesn't the death of Jesus undo that? What good is a dead Savior? How can a dead man save us? This is where I need to turn from our justification to your justification. And if you've drifted off, now is the time to come back, because this is very important. Your justification. You see, death cannot hold on to Jesus. Death no longer has the dominion over him, Romans says. He took up his life again, just like he said he would. Not even death could separate him from us. The Prince of Life rose to immortality. Now here's the thing. It's easy for us to focus so much on his substitution for us on the cross that we forget that he actually went through all that himself. That he actually died himself and was buried himself. In Psalm 18, we have the words of Jesus. The pangs of death surrounded me. The floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of the grave surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. Jesus of Nazareth knows grief, he knows death, and he knows how to defeat it himself, emerging from the other side of death into life. That is crucially important, that he didn't just do it for us, as it were, he did it himself. And the reason this is so important is that it's at this point, realizing that, this is where our justification for hope at gravesides leaves behind biblical examples and presses into our own known reality. It leaves behind this church service and sanctuary, and it presses into your living room on Christmas Day when you miss that person, when you fear your own death. This is where this all comes true, as it were. Facing death and the grave and bereavement, we are overcome. We say, I can't do it. I can't go through this. I can't bear this weight. I can't take it. I can't face it. I can't go on. What am I going to do? How do I die? I can't do that. How do I carry on without this person? I can't do it. But when we remember that our real flesh and blood Jesus, when we remember him, we say, he can. He can go through it. He can endure it. Grief, bereavement, and death, he can go through that. He's strong enough to conquer it. He can bring life from it. He did. And I am with him. There's your answer. There's your hope. I'm not strong enough to go through death. I'm not strong enough to grieve, but he is, and I'm with him. I once was going through an airport with a friend, and my friend had access to the VIP lounge. And he said that if I got through security fast enough, I could go into the VIP lounge with him on his ticket. So he goes through into the VIP lounge, and I'm getting through security. And then I go to the VIP lounge, and when I walk in, there's this very smartly dressed lady at the front desk, and she wants to know who I am. My name's not on the list. I don't have a card. I have no right at all to be there. But when I said, I'm with him, She couldn't stop me. She had to let me in. I could not go in by myself. But because I was with him, I could go in. Here's the hope that we have, the justification that we have to say these things about death, to be so hopeful, to call death something so benign as sleep. Because Jesus is strong enough to go through all of that, and we are with him. You know, many people grieve more at Christmas than at any other time of year. It is as if death becomes clearer, thicker, closer. But the Lord Jesus is called the God of all comfort because through him, our death dies. Our sorrow shrivels away. Our grave is pacified. Again, how can we talk about death when he is near, when we are with him? You know how Paul loves to talk about it as just sleep. Many have fallen asleep. We sleep in the Lord. People write that on their tombstones, asleep in the Lord. And it's a wonderful picture of how, I want to say lovely, death has become for Christians. We practice dying every night. Do you know that? You're going to practice it tonight, just like you did last night. You lie down on your bed, you shut your eyes, and you drift into complete helplessness, total unconsciousness, totally unable to do anything at all. You can't defend yourself. You can't lift your arms to do the slightest bit of work. You can't lift a finger. You unconsciously lie in the arms of the Lord Jesus. You do it every single night, and Paul says you're practicing for your death when you fall asleep in the arms of Jesus. We are assured that just as we know we will wake up in the morning, so we will rise in the morning when the sun shall rise over this world and chase away death forever. Psalm 4 verse 8 says, I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And Psalm 17, verse 15. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied when I wake up in your likeness. This is the hope to Christians who grieve and sorrow at Christmas, to Christians who worry about death and are concerned about its ongoing influence, that Jesus has come near to us in our own hopelessness to live our life for us, to die our death for us, and to give us our resurrection in him. When we sinners hold on to Jesus, this is what you've got to do now, when we hold on to him, it's as if we ride on his coattails. It's as if we hide in his pocket. And he, not us, he goes through grief. He goes through grief to comfort, through death to immortal life. He goes through all that. And because we are with him, he carries us. We can't do it. We're not strong enough. We can't do that. We can't even die by our own will. It just catches us by surprise. We can't do it. But he can do it. He knows how to die. He knows how to rise. He knows how to go through grief to comfort. And we are with him. This is how Christians can say, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The answer is that our Father gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May God bless that to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we fall upon our knees and say that we can't do a stitch without you. Your Son has said it. Without him, we can do nothing. Father, we ask that you would give us faith and grace that we might sit in his pocket, as it were, that as he has gone through all of the things that life has to throw at us, as he has been tempted in every way, as he has been perfected through suffering, as he has gone through grief bereavement, sorrow, and death, that he would carry us through the same, that as he ascends into heaven and sits at your right hand, as he rises from the dead, as he smiles in the morning, as it were, that we would know all of these blessings in him as well. We thank you, Father, that in him we have died to sin and we have risen to a new life, that we have ascended with him and sit down with him now in the heavenly places. Father, until he comes again to make good all of these things in their ultimate sense, we pray that you should give us grace to trust him in all of these things. Please comfort us, we pray. Please console those of our number who are grieving and sorrowful this time of year. We pray that you would be the God of all comfort to them. And the comfort with which you have comforted us, we would be used in your hands to comfort those as well with these things. Father, thank you for pacifying the grave for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for filling us with hope everlasting in the Holy Spirit. We pray that these things would comfort us and encourage us this evening, that as we lay our heads down on our pillows tonight to go to sleep, we would be filled with wonderful thoughts of how trustworthy the Lord Jesus is, that as we drift into unconsciousness, Lord, and fall asleep in his arms, we'd be reminded of just how strong he is and just how loving and caring he is, that he looks after us when we are so incapacitated. Lord, let us practice it in good faith and so be prepared ourselves for the day when you will call us again to fall asleep in the arms of the Lord Jesus and wake up in his likeness. Until that day, we commit ourselves and our families into your hand and remind you, Father, of how much we have loved you, because you have loved us first in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.